Whenever I sing that song, Spirit of the Living God, somehow I'm transported back to some time when I was in my 20s. And was singing that song, and it was though I was just wafted away on a river of grace. And to seem that the call of the word was to just let yourself go, David. Let yourself go. But so that's my memory this morning. It's good to be back with you. Our text is from Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. In Matthew's gospel, he tells us the story of Jesus, first his birth, then his baptism, then his temptation. It goes right along, clip, clip, clip. And following his temptation and the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus heads north, goes to Capernaum. And from then he starts visiting synagogues. He's teaching, and people are amazed at his teaching. And he's healing wherever he goes. People bring him whatever disease a person may be afflicted with, and he heals them all. And so it's no surprise, and we can well imagine, that as Jesus traveled along, the crowds following him grew. He taught as one who had authority, not as their scribes. He healed every disease of everyone who was brought to him. And so the day came when the crowds were very large, and he went up on a mountain. Now, how big a mountain, we don't know. Maybe it was a hill, the way we talk about things here. But he went up and the crowds were around him. Matthew tells us that his disciples were with him. So far in Matthew's telling, he's called two or three disciples. But there were many disciples of Jesus whose names we do not know. But they were all there. Crowds who had seen him healed. Crowds of people who had been healed. Crowds of people who had heard him speak. And you know that the wonder that was going through people was, who is this man? He must be at least a prophet. But is he the one for whom we've been waiting? Is he the Messiah that has been promised for so long? For generations and generations, people have waited and been disappointed. Could he be the one? On the mountain, Jesus began to speak. The first things he spoke to this wide crowd were the Beatitudes. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. My goodness, it looks like a painting of Moses on the Mount of Sinai. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, with this cascade of blessings being pronounced, except for those last ones that sounded sort of harsh, what people were hearing is what people have been hoping for and praying for and yearning for when God would finally come again and set things right. Where suffering would be addressed, where mercy would be valued, where there would be peace rather than this continual warfare that was over people, where righteousness would not be something that was extraordinary, but righteousness was just how God called us to live. And could this be the man who is going to bring it about? So as they heard Jesus speak these words, he sounded very much like someone who was going to announce the Messiah's age has come. The kingdom of heaven was here. And in fact, he had been preaching that. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. And was he the one who is going to do it and bring it? Now, those last two blessings, the one about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that didn't feel so good, right? but for the long list that came down. It sounded so much like the age of the Messiah for which they had waited. And then in the verses that I've been looking at, particularly for today, Jesus continued to speak, and suddenly there was a shift. After all these words of blessing and rejoice, he said this: "You all are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its take, how should its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You all are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then releases and relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And my goodness, what were they to think then? They'd been set up almost to think that he's announcing that it's here. And now he's telling us what we have to do. Now, English, we're a little impoverished in our pronouns. But the Greek and the Hebrew are this one. There's the you and there's the you all, as though you were from the south. The you all. And when Jesus is speaking here, he's saying to the you all, to these crowds, some of whom are just wondering about him. Some of whom have been brought along sick to be healed, they hope. Some of whom have heard him preach and are thinking that this is a prophet and I need to follow and listen to him. Some of them are already disciples. They've been called or they've made themselves disciples by deciding they're going to follow along. Two or three of them we know by name. But that crowd of people there is not a finished deal. And yet Jesus is speaking to them and saying, and you are the ones to do this. He says, you all are the salt of the earth. Now here in Alaska, we still understand that salt does more than just season our food, right? We salt fish, we salt meat. We understand that salt is a great preservative. And for the people of Jesus' time, that was its great use. So if you all, he's speaking to these crowds, or the salt of the earth, you are the ones to do the preserving. You are the ones to do the spicing. And if you've lost your zip, what good are you? If you've lost your essence to preserve and to season, what good are you? Nothing to do but throw you out. Well, not even good for the ice in the parking lot. Just to be thrown out. So we understand the salt part. You are the light of the world. Now, salt of the earth, light of the world, that means you're not just there for yourself. You're not just there for some of our folks. You're not just there for our place, but for the whole thing. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Now, in other times, Jesus will talk about himself and he will say, well, I am the light of the world. But what he said to those people who were listening to him was that you all are the light of the world. And don't think that you should be hid. And don't think that you're not effective. And don't think that you're not needed. He talks about taking a lamp. You don't light a lamp and stick it under your bed. That's where my books are. You don't take a lamp and put it under a bushel. But you put a lamp on a stand so it can give light to the room. He said, that's who you are. You're like a city on a hill, can't be hid. And you're there for the sake of others, not for yourselves. You all are called to good works. Now, for those of us who were raised believing that we're saved by grace, not by works, this can sound like a little bit of sand in the ointment. Huh? Let your good works so shine before men. But Jesus was all about good works. Jesus did not shy away from the law. Rather, Jesus said to them, I came not to set aside the law, but to fulfill it. Don't think that I came to throw it away. I understand a couple of weeks ago you had a preacher here who was talking about how the Torah leads directly to the New Testament. So the way is prepared for me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. For Jesus, the law was not some burden, but it was a great gift. For Jews, the Torah was not a straitjacket. It was God's blessing for what it means to be alive and to come alive and how to live. And for Jesus, speaking to those people, he said, you need to live your good works and let them be seen by men. Be seen by the world. It's not works righteousness. It's actually exactly the other way around. You're not saved because you've done these good things. Rather, you've been saved so that you can do these good things. You've been claimed by Christ Jesus. He's looking at this crowd, many of whom had not even signed up yet. And he's calling them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I mean, you're here for some purpose greater than yourselves. Yes, you can be healed. But you're called to be a witness. So today, you know, is Super Bowl Sunday. Nobody knew that, right? Somebody told me that the Super Bowl thing that happens this afternoon is the single TV event that more people look at in the whole year, right? Like, we like to look at big shows. What Jesus was saying is, there is a show that the world needs to see. And it's not a big show like whatever. What the world needs to see is that a life of righteousness is wholesome and holy and good. If Jesus says, I came not to set aside the law, but to fulfill it, that means Jesus, in the very way he lives, well, he's showing us what human life can be like, huh? Really? Yes. He's doing that by fulfilling the law. Then for you and me, that seems to be a pretty good suggestion of how we ought to be living. Not to be goody-goodies, but to say, no, this is what life was meant to be. So Jesus said, so live your life before men that they can give glory to God. Now, when it comes to the law, as Christians, of course, we look back at the whole law of the Torah, and as Christians, there's some of the law that we don't follow. The sacrificial law, the laws of the temple. In the letter of the Hebrews, the writer talks about this. We now have the great high priest who has gone into heaven. So there is some of the law that has been fulfilled in such a way that you and I don't do it anymore. Right? But murder is still murder. And false witness is still false witness. And turning away from the widow and the orphan in need is still a sin. And our world needs to know that, and more than know it, to see it. We live in a world that is filled with troubles. I'll leave it at that. We live surrounded by people who wonder if there is any hope. We each know people who are just doing the best they can and trying to hold off the world and just get through. That is not how Christians are called to live or believe. We are called to live a life that is full and joyful. We are called to live a life that is a witness to the goodness of God. We are called to live a life that others can look at and say, my goodness. You know, not that we're goody two-shoes, but that as a community, as the body of Christ, as this congregation, that the way we live in the world and the way we live with one another looks different. Not for the sake of being different, it's for the sake of being hopeful. The people looking at the way we make choices, the things that we do, the things that we don't do, and think, ah, there's another way to live than the one that I get from the internet. Right? There's another hope I can live by other than the hopelessness that comes from social media. Right? There's another way for me to be who God calls me to be than just the mean-spiritedness that seems to be all around us anymore. That's what Jesus was saying to those people. He was living out the hope that they had yearned for, but he was saying to those crowds and to you and me that that hope, in a great sense, is our doing. Not that we snap our fingers and make it happen, but that you and I are called to live it, to live into it. In fact, to trust God is to say, well, I will do it your way, and I'll trust that it turns out good. For me, that actually is the hardest part, because there are some commandments that come to me, some things I see I ought to do or ought not to do, you know. There's an easier and quicker way for me to manage my life. Thank you for smiling that I'm not the only one. You know, if you were Baptist, somebody would say amen right now. You'd be like, we know that. And what Jesus says is, no, you all, we all together are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he offered as a commandment and a promise. Now, for the early Christians, you know, two or three generations after this, they remember the preaching of Jesus. And they were, by then, certain that he really was the Son of God, and when he's talking about the law, that he was the master of the law, and yet he lived under it. And he could make pronunciations about the law. He could say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and yet he honored it. So they understood the law, and they understood Christ. And they learned that he really meant it about being salt of the earth and light of the world. That they were it. About 200 years after Jesus, there was a man named Tertullian. He's a Roman. He became a Christian. And he liked to write a lot, which is how we know about him, because he left papers around that we found. He was appalled at the time at the way the Roman world worked and the way Greek cities worked, just how mean and awful people were. One of the things he remembered and wrote down was that when the people on the outside looked at Christians, they said, look how they love one another. Right? Look how they love one another. These people take care of one another. But what was more striking for Tertullian was not how the Christians treated each other, but how they treated the world. One of the things that most angered Tertullian was that in the Greek world then, in the Roman world, if you had a baby you didn't want, you just left it by the road. The word was to expose. And you let him to die or to be taken by a dog. And it happened, not once, not 100 times, but it was common enough that people could talk about it. And the Christians became known as the people who went and picked up the exposed babies and took them home and made them their own. People noticed. It was also the case in the time that when you got old, that would be my age, and when something stopped working, like you, that people said, time's up. We got other stuff to do with our resources and our time than to take care of creaky old Dobler. Right? Yeah. Nobody was going to come and drive you to the hospital the next time. The Christians were known as the ones who took in other people's old folks. Can you imagine that? And so for all the talking about Jesus and all the singing of psalms and all the reciting of prayers, one of the most powerful witnesses to Christ is what those Christians did to abandoned babies and unwanted old people. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, let your good works so shine before men that they can give glory to God the Father. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Matthew, you and I are in that crowd on the mountain. With whatever degree of commitment you've made or I've made to Jesus, whether we've been healed or whether we hope to be healed, whether we've got everything figured out, that's none of us, but some of it figured out, whether if you're really committed or whether we're wavering, it doesn't matter. He says to us, you all, we all. And on the one hand, it can be impossible because there's just not a way that you and I can do it. But the good news of the gospel is this, is that as you set out to try to do it, it starts to become true. Then when you see that thing that the law says you ought to do, and you force yourself to do it, it begins to change, especially on the inside. When you set aside those things the law says, no, you begin to change. Now, Jesus was very clear that not all those changes are easy. And not all those changes are going to be welcomed by your friends. You know, in AA, they tell you, if you're going to stop drinking, you need a new set of friends. We're not called to find a new set of neighbors. But we all are called to live out that life of holiness and blessing that is the law lived the way Jesus lived it. To trust ourselves into it. Yeah. The hardest thing about the law is that it's God's way, not David's way. That in the end is what faith means. Is that I'm committed, I'm trusting, I'll see how it goes. Yeah. I'll see it. But I will love my neighbor as best I can, as I would love myself. So that was that day on the mountain. It went on a lot longer. It was a very long sermon, 3 chapters long. And if you ever thought that, well, he must just have been speaking to the disciples, Matthew clinches it at the end by saying, when he was done, the crowds were astonished. And as Jesus went down the mountain, they followed him because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Yeah. And my prayer is that we would all be so hooked by the authority of Jesus, that we would all be so hooked by the authenticity of Jesus, that we would know that he's speaking the truth, and that that is the way to life that is full and holy and joyful. And that doing that, you and I would become more and more the salt and the life that Jesus died we could become. That's the promise and the good news of the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, we thank you that in your word and in your law, you spoke to the people you had chosen. And you opened to them a way of life that was good and full and holy and filled with joy. And we thank you that in Christ Jesus, your Son, the Word made flesh, you came into this world to rescue, to heal, to gather in. And we thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, each one of us has heard his voice and felt his touch on our heart and his claim on our lives. Help us, we pray, to live that word that we know to be true. Help us, we pray, to be obedient to your law, which we know to be good. Help us, we pray, to let go of our pride and our orneriness that wants to do things our way, so that set free from ourselves, we might be willing and joyful representatives of Christ. Help us, we pray, to live lives that are so filled with good works that those who see us would give glory to God in heaven. So receive our prayers and use our lives for the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.